and open them up to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are going to be in verses 10 through 21 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 21. We're going to be starting right there in verse 10. Repurposed. This summer is all about us being refreshed, about us being able to come back to the Lord in the midst of all that we do and be refreshed in Him. What does that look like? What does that really look like? We're going to take a look over the next couple of weeks at what that looks like flowing out of us. What does it look like in what we do? And how is it that we do things without just becoming completely exhausted basket cases? How is it that we function in the church and we're able to serve and we're able to do things at home with our neighbors and we're able to serve our family members and serve with the people that we go to school with or as teachers with the students that we are with or work with your coworkers without it just making you a complete basket case where you just want to come home and you don't want to watch TV, you don't want to read anything, you want to sit in a dark room. Just that's it. Just sit there. Because you're so tired out from doing all of this. How do you do it? How do you do what it calls us to do in the Bible? This morning, we're going to really dig into that a little bit more with purposes, what purpose does, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. What in the hey-ho is he talking about? What Paul is angling in on here is that the culture that the Corinthians live in is obsessed with things that are on the outside, the way you look, the things you have, the way you dress, the makeup you put on, the hairdo that you have, the car that you, I mean, the Corinthians, you know, was probably a chariot, but the car that you drive, you see what I'm talking about here, right? It is a culture that was commending the things that were about outward appearance. The whole book of 1 and 2 Corinthians says, hey, it's not about those things. We are giving you reason to boast, not in those outward things, but about what is in the heart. Why? Because focusing on external appearances or possessions numbs our conscience. Our conscience is actually numbed out by a focus on externals. Pretty soon we begin to look at other people and what they look like, and it becomes a comparison game. Pretty soon it's keeping up with the Joneses or the Smiths or whoever your next door neighbor is, because they've got a new this and so I've got to have a new this. God forbid somebody on the block buy a new barbecue. The men in town will go completely crazy. You know, everybody's got new barbecues a year later. It's that kind of competition, comparison thing. Oh, the neighbor's got an infrared barbecue. Well, now I need one that gets its, you know, solar power from space, that kind of thing. It just becomes more and more and more. It can even turn into sin, like jealousy, comparing ourselves to one another, wanting things that are really externals. The culture in which we live is obsessed with things that are on the outside. Paul is making the point, Christ is deeper than what you see and what you are obsessed with. It is not just a skin-deep faith, and that should encourage you. That should give you cause to boast in Christ. That should cause you to go, you know what? That's important, because I know how futile it is just to chase after someone or something that is good-looking or that gives me happiness for a moment. How many of us bought 32-inch flat screens because they're the biggest thing on the planet, and now we've got flat screens that are the size of our wall. Is there ever an end to it? No, the Bible says. The end is not looking at the outside, it's looking at the heart. He continues, for if we are beside, he's speaking of himself and those that are with him, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is one of those typical passages in the Bible that's got so many words in it and so many small, like, he who died up, left, right, down, over. I don't think I understand what he's talking about anymore. So I'm going to do something that I do oftentimes. I open up a paraphrase. So we use the English Standard Version, which is in the book racks there in front of you, and that's a version of the Bible translated from the original language, which is in very, very accurate English. And sometimes those translations can get a little goofy because they're trying to, you know, stick with the word order and that kind of thing. A paraphrase smooths things out and puts it into language that I think you will understand better. Don't just use a paraphrase, okay? Because that misses the point sometimes. But if you don't understand a passage, it's useful to pick up a paraphrase. And the probably the most popular paraphrase is the Message. This is what those verses are saying, like in our language. If I acted crazy, I did it for God. If I acted over serious, I did it for you. Christ's love has moved me to these kinds or to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. Our firm decision is to work from this focused center. One man died for everyone. That puts everybody in the same boat. He included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people have ever lived on their own. I hope you understand this from those verses. The most loving and thoughtful life is the one that is lived in a Christ-centered reality. I know it probably is not popular to live with the reality that this passage began with, which is that every single one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And you will answer for the good and the bad that you have done in the body. If you do not belong to Jesus Christ, you will have to give account for everything that you have done. If you belong to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that when God looks at you, he sees Jesus standing in your place. You are simply rewarded at that, what it calls that reward seat, where they used to, in the old days, they would give out those laurel wreaths to the athletes, and it was called the Bema seat. And so you came up to that seat, and a laurel was placed on your head, much like we place Olympic gold medals around the necks of the winners. You are brought forward to God, and he rewards you for the things that you have done for the sake of the kingdom of God. Trust me on this. You may be focused on what this world gives to you today. You may be focused on externals today. You may be focused on the things that you collect in your house or the things that you collect for yourself in this world. But trust me, the day that you stand before God, what will matter is where your heart is. Are you one who has placed all of their trust and faith in Jesus? Has he substituted your sin with his righteousness? Because you don't want to be standing there on that day unless righteousness is what marks your life. When it comes to loving others, when it comes to living a thoughtful life, the most loving and thoughtful is the one that has lived in a Christ-centered reality. Don't be numbed by the things of this culture. Live with Christ in mind. It will keep you sober-minded and it will keep you on track for what really is going to matter. The world will tell you to flourish in other ways. It'll say you're crazy for following Jesus, that you're missing out on things. You might even believe that in your heart. I'm missing out on having fun. I promise you, this life of Christ is deeper and it is better. You might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but feel that staff and feel that rod. It should be a comfort, not something that we fear. What does this look like as Paul proceeds in this passage? So go to these next verses. So from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Let me just be clear. What he means there does not mean that we don't care about like our bodies or things like that. What he's saying is we don't look at people according to what we see. That's not how we judge. We no longer regard people according to the externals, the flesh. This is a continuation of these verses. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. In other words, we used to just look at what the guy had to offer to us. We looked at the outside of who he was. We just looked at how he appeared. But we don't look at him that way any longer. At one time, we just saw, you know, kind of this outside of the man. But we have seen his heart. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is inside, if anyone belongs to him, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I love these verses. The old, an action that God has already accomplished in history. The old is gone and the new has come, and it's written in the present tense. In other words, this is a constant, ongoing renewal that is happening. Life in Christ is always at work in making us new. Always. Always. Right now. Right now, Christ is making you new. You may not feel it. You may not know it. It may be so small. It might be like when, you know, kids are growing up and people tell them, oh, you're so much bigger than you used to be. And they're like, I didn't notice. But yeah, you know, I probably looked taller than that last picture. That kind of thing. You don't notice when you're in the midst of it. Christ is always at work in making us new. You may sit there right now and just think, no, not me. God's not making me new. I don't feel it. I don't know it. The Bible says that God is always at work in making us new, in deep places, in places that are so deep within us, we don't even sometimes see it coming or see it happening. We just see what manifests on the outside, right? We're so tied up with the externals. And God says, hey, I'm changing you in ways that you cannot imagine, from the interior to the exterior. For anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is decisively gone. The new is constantly renewing us. What does this actually look like? I think that rather than keep reading, you have me just go on with all these explanations. I'm going to read to you what I think is just, I mean, I feel like I bumped into these verses for the first time about a month ago, and I've been reading them almost every day, and I am so delighted in them. I swear, how is it that you can read the Bible and read something and think to yourself, I don't think I've ever read that before. How's that even possible? I mean, you know, I've read the Bible through numerous times. How did I miss this? I do not know, but I know that it is remaking me and making me new. I just read this to my family the other day. Anyway, all right, keep going. His divine power. This is out of 2 Peter. This is Peter talking to the church. Peter, remember the apostle Peter? Stick your foot in your mouth, Peter. That one. Listen to where this guy gets it. This is unbelievable. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which, okay, so here's the important part. So God's called us, we're called into who he is, into his presence by Jesus Christ, by the life of Christ, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. pause, soak that in for a second. You get to partake. It doesn't mean you're becoming divine, by the way. It just means that you get to have fellowship with divinity, with God. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, that's what we have been saved from, not the things that are external, not the things of this world, but the things of God. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. Myopic, in other words. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Is that you this morning? Have you forgotten that you get to fellowship with God? That he has chosen you, that he has welcomed you, and that he has poured his very nature into your life, that you would partake in all of those fruitful things. Remember that string of things, brotherly love, self-control, sober-minded, all those things that kind of string together and are captured by this love. Therefore, brothers, and by the way, this is one of those neuter uses of brothers. You know, in some versions, it'll even say, therefore, brothers and sisters, or therefore, everyone. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a heavy duty passage. What do I want you to take away from that? Two key things. Do you realize that in the midst of that passage, I'm going to show it to you because I had it in red. Have you ever thought of this? We emphasize so much that for it is by grace that you've been saved by faith, not by works, so that no one can boast, right? So if we come to Christ, it's because he revealed himself to us. If we receive Jesus, it's because Jesus has accepted us. It says in Galatians that he knows us. That's what's really important. If we have done any good in this universe, it's because Jesus Christ is at work in our midst. There's nothing that we have done to contribute to our own salvation. Amen? I mean, if you have, then you've actually polluted it and you're not saved. So it's not because like you're amazing and God thought, wow, I need you on my team. Nothing like that. That's not how it works. In fact, we come to the realization that we are polluted and that we need to respond to the goodness and the grace of God, that Jesus Christ has come as a savior to save us from something certain, destruction. But what it says here is that we make every effort. Do you ever think of it this way? To supplement our faith. I don't think of it that way very often. I don't think of what I do supplementing what God is doing. Look at the next section. We do this to keep from being ineffective and unfruitful. Do you feel that way? Have you felt that way in our church? Maybe you've served here for 5,000 years and you just feel tired. I would ask, I'm not asking all the reasons why. There's probably a million reasons why. But have you become ineffective or unfruitful in your efforts toward the gospel? Be honest here. Then I would call you to these verses, because what it says here in that next section in red, be all the more diligent to make your calling, God has called all men to himself, and election, God has chosen you. God has chosen you. He has called you by name, and he is welcoming you into his family. Be all the more diligent. In other words, work hard at this. that what God has called and he has chosen, we would be working hard and supplementing to make a reality in the world that in which we live. Now, it does not mean that we're supplementing, like, you know, our salvation, or that we, you know, are earning our grace or any of those things. What it means is that you have to work hard at this. Don't let anybody tell you differently. Don't let anybody tell you, yeah, just let go and let God take the wheel, Jesus. I got you. You know, if you let go of the steering wheel of your car, you know what's going to happen? You're going to crash. That's what's going to happen. The Bible never advocates that kind of thing. In fact, life in Christ makes every effort to work compatibly. In other words, we work in harmony within God's Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit of God is given to every single one of his children, and that Spirit brings out fruit. Do you want to see what that fruit is? Hold on. I'm coming back to it. The fruitfulness that the Spirit brings is virtue. Virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness, brotherly affection with love. This is called being fruitful and effective in this passage. And it comes by the Spirit of God. How do we know that? How do we know that that is true? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now, this passage might be more familiar to you. You might not think of it as being those other things. Do not limit. This is not an exhaustive list of the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe the fruit of the Spirit is just keeping your mouth shut sometimes. Maybe the fruit of the Spirit is helping someone anonymously. Maybe the fruit of the Spirit can be captured with these words, but maybe the fruit of the Spirit has much more practical application in your life. Maybe it doesn't look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Maybe it even manifests itself in other ways. There are many, many things that the Spirit of God brings into our lives. Isn't it great that in different sections of the Bible it calls it different things just to make sure that we understand this isn't exhaustive? This is just like the view from 30,000 feet. It is what the Spirit does in our lives. That's why it's never called have these fruits, plural. It's always, I know fruit can be plural. Don't get on me. It's singular. Okay, I read it. It is. It says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. In other words, all these things are manifest in the people of God. Can you look at that list and think to yourself, yep, check. Ooh. Oh, dang, self-control. No, not so much. Gentleness, not really. But the rest of them, you know, I'm working on. I've seen some progress there, but not on those two. That's just, you know, I guess God just made me a live wire. God just made me a reactive, over-the-top person. God just made me someone who knows that driving 55 in the fast lane is satanic, and so I let people know. You can fill in the blank however you want. This is fruitfulness. Why is that important? Because if we live our lives in Christ, serving other people while not being personally transformed by what is going on, by not personally partaking in Christ, by not being consumed by him and being overwhelmed by him, and just literally when we have the opportunity to serve him, to be just gnawing, just craving the opportunity, just anticipating it. If that is not the life that you and I are sharing in Christ, then we are missing out. And as I have walked through this summer, and as I've talked with people that have served here at this church for years and years and years, I have gotten the distinct impression that people have gotten away from actually experiencing Christ because they're so busy taking care of people. But our taking care of people, it flows from somewhere. I got to tell you, I hate it when I don't preach. I dislike it. I get weeks off, you know, at a time. I try to bunch them together so that I can get a nice long run of 2 or 3 weeks at a time that I get out. And you know what? I itch to get back here. Not because I like speaking. Anybody that really does know me knows If you ever see me at a party, I don't need to be the center of attention. I don't need to be in the middle of the room. I have a certain disdain for that kind of thing. I don't like it. I sit off on the side and I'll talk to one of you, and that kind of thing, which sounds introverted. It's not. I'm around people a lot. So I come to this place though, and you know what? I'm bursting at the seams with the desire to share with you what God is doing. I stand up here every Sunday after having God speak to me in a mirror for months at a time about something, and I'm dying. I have so many things that I want to share about what God is doing in the midst of our people, in the midst of my life, in the midst of just the world, the culture. I see God in his beauty, and I see the wonder of it, and I cannot wait to share with you. And I hope and I wish for you so much that that's how you would share with children, that that's how you would love your husband or your wife, your kids or your parents, or that it would flow. And that when you feel empty, you know where to go. And it's not a TV set, and it's not a romance novel, and it's not going to the gym or whatever else. There's a lot of things, right? None of those things are unhealthy all by themselves. Maybe romance novels, but okay, you know. Never read one, so I don't know. I'm, you know what I'm saying. This world has so many external things that want to, that just beg for your attention to satisfy you. We begin to place the nexus of our satisfaction on our spouses, on our children, on the world around us, on whether or not we can be entertained, whether or not the Angels are going to go to the playoffs, all these things, and you will be disappointed, especially with the Angels. All this is from God. Let's just be clear. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Who through Christ reconciled, made peace with, reconciled us to himself, and gave us, you and me, the ministry of reconciliation. So he has made peace, he has reconciled, brought harmony between God and man. The man, Jesus, brings harmony between mankind, who is hostile and selfish, and God, who is perfect and righteous. It cannot be in the very presence of sin itself. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. I bear that message to you today. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you, and I implore you today, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's like that Gatorade commercial, you know, is it in you? Christ followers crave the opportunity to be the bridge. Maybe that bridge is sitting in my living room with my children when they ask me questions and I know that they're important about God. Maybe it's in a classroom somewhere. Maybe it's just at Starbucks or Grounds or wherever it is that you grab coffee or a bite to eat. Maybe that relationship you have with a waitress or with a coworker or with a teacher, maybe it's not just about what you see and can sense on the outside. Maybe it's about the heart. But God says first, it's about your heart. Are you working compatibly with his Spirit? Do you crave it? This morning, we get this great opportunity to come and ask God to repurpose our lives. We have this great opportunity to come to a place where we remember the body and the blood of Jesus and all that it means. And as Greg Fu, one of our elders, comes forward right now to lead us in our communion time, can I just call on you right now to be reconciled to God so that He can repurpose your life as a reconciler for many. Praise God this morning. In front of God at His judgment seat, the Bible says, when the Son of Man comes in all of His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on that glorious throne. And before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right hand, and the goats He'll put to His left. And then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed Me in. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me. And the righteous, those on His right, will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Effortless. Life in Christ is effortless. The King answers, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of My brethren, you were doing it to Me. Go and live that abundant life. Have a great Sunday afternoon.